It says in our form of government concerning the ordination of elders and deacons, after the laying on of hands on the newly ordained officer, the minister shall give him and the congregation an exhortation suited to the occasion. So we're not going to take the next section of 1 Timothy this morning, but I'm going to do that. I'm going to answer the question, who is to deaconize? I grew up in the 50s, you know, when we used to Simonize our cars. I don't know how many of you remember Simonize. You put that stuff on and you get tendonitis and tennis elbow trying to get it off. But it was great, great wax. Since been replaced by some much easier stuff. But I guess I'm sort of corrupting English words when I talk about deaconizing. But I want that phrase, that word, that corruption, I can't find it in the dictionary. But it's a way to express what I want to say about what we're supposed to be doing as a church. Who is to deaconize? And what is this all about, to be a deacon? I don't know if you read this week, but Starbucks just laid off something like 200, or is it 2,000 or 200? I think it was 200 managers throughout the country. You know, they have too many managers, and here we are adding a manager. And that's because we're not Starbucks. We don't look out and say, gee, we need another deacon, let's go tap somebody on the shoulder, or boy, you know, we're top heavy, let's get rid of... We act upon how God raises officers up in our midst and gives gifts to his church. And so I want to talk this morning about four different individuals or entities: deacons, members of the church, and then deacons and the members of the church, and then our Lord in the midst of all of this. So the first thing I want to say is deacons serve. That's your duty. That's your job. That's your ministry. And as we look at this passage of Scripture that I've talked about in 1 Timothy 3:10, when the apostle lays out the requirements of the deacon, he gets to the end and he says, let these first be tested who have these qualifications. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And I know that that's a humbling thing to say about the elders and the deacons. We must be blameless. And once you've been found blameless, then you can serve. We say, how can you say we're blameless? How can you say that we are faultless? Well, we're not. And the word doesn't mean that we are not sinners. But it means that we cannot be blamed for any major continuing sin that needs to be repented of. We all struggle with sin. None of us are blameless. God could... if he judged any one of us, who could stand, the scripture said. But we are to seek to be growing and confessing. That's why one of the reasons why in just about every worship service we take that time to bow before the Lord after we've heard some expression of his word and confess our sins. Because we sin every day. And this new generation coming up is discovering what they call the wonderful elements of worship, like silence and confessing your sin. We need that because we are daily sinners. And if somebody in the office of elder or deacon, every time we bow to confess our sins, stands there with an arrogant look on their face like, I don't have any sins, well, then we have a problem. And so when he says, let being found blameless, we understand what he means. But he says they should serve as deacons. And that's it's one word in the Greek language. Deaconize is my English term of it. Let them deaconize. Let them do this service that deacons are supposed to be doing. And I just want to say this about that to our deacons. Your gifts and your authority are from Christ. He has given you these gifts. He has made them obvious in the church. He has moved we as the congregation to elect you and to set you aside and ordain you. But when we have ordained you, we haven't somehow or other done something that God hasn't done already. But the setting apart in the services, and I do believe that as we do that, God, in a sense, puts more of his blessing upon you as we recognize this. But we don't make you deacons, God does. And when he makes you deacons and he says, this is what you're to do, you are serving me. And we need to understand that. No matter what our gifts are in the church, we are serving our Savior first and foremost. And that ought to motivate us. And I said to the deacons, your authority is from Christ. And, you know, over the years I've been in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I know the debates that go on in the PCA and in all the Reformed denominations about authority and the deacons. Do they have authority? And if they have authority, then, well, women can't be deacons because they're not to be an authority over men. And I do think there is authority. I don't think the authority that the deacon is given is the authority that we read about when Paul says a man shouldn't be an authority, teacher be an authority over a woman, or woman, I'm sorry about that. That was a Freudian slip. A woman shouldn't be an authority or teach men. I think it's talking about the office of teaching and ruling elder, not about the office of deacon, though I basically agree that we do not see in the scriptures women being set apart for this office. I think the point that's going on here concerning authority is that there is authority. Every believer has authority. That's the authority of the Word of God. And he can go to a brother or sister and speak with the authority of the Word of God and say, brother or sister, you're sinning. And you're to hear them. And you're to hear them as they speak authoritatively as a brother or sister. I think the deacons will do that type of thing. They have this authority. As they get involved in your lives and you have financial needs or other kinds of needs and they come and praise the Lord, they have these gifts to keep confidentiality and to come with a grace that perhaps we elders don't have. We elders would go and maybe we would be too harsh or too judgmental, but our deacons can go and they can reach out to people who are struggling. And as they're reaching out and they see sin as a cause of the underlying problems, they can say with authority as a believer, but I also think with an authority that comes with their office, that this is sin, brother or sister, and you have to change this, and we'll help you. You need to repent of this sinful behavior which has brought this on or is contributing to this. And so I'm going to say to the deacons, you have God-given authority to serve in your office, and you're to serve and you're to use that authority. You're not to abuse it, but you're to use it and not be afraid to use it. And that would say that we as a congregation, when the deacons, if they have to get involved in our lives, when they come and they speak with the authority of the Word of God and their office upon us, we need to humbly hear it. Not say, who are you? You're just a deacon. You know, you're not even an elder. And we have to guard against that. And so my first admonition is deacons serve. You serve Christ. You serve by his ordination, use your gifts, and use the authority that he's given you in this office. The second thing I want to say is servants deaconize. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter says this, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. There's that Greek word, form of the word diakonos, diakonize, diakona, you know, it's all its different forms. But it means to serve. It means to literally to serve tables, but it means to serve others. He says, use your gifts to serve others. And then he says, faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You see, what he's saying to us as the congregation, it is our job to be doing the work of deaconizing, the work of serving others, meeting the needs of others. Whatever gift you have, use it to serve others. And I said, servants serve. Because in Galatians 5:13, the Apostle Paul says this, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Don't use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And there the word is doulos, the word meaning bondservant, slave. And so what we're told is we are servants, we are slaves of Christ. He owns us, and he says to us, as my slaves, you are to serve your fellow slaves. And that's our responsibility. We are to be doing the deaconizing. We are to be doing the serving and the ministering to one another's needs. The deacons aren't to be doing all that work, and then I'll come next to what they're supposed to be doing. But let's not sit here and think, now, yeah, we got another deacon, less work for us. We don't have to do as much. So deacons serve, deacons serve, servants deaconize, and now the next thing I want to say is deacons serve by overseeing our deaconizing. The deacons, that's your role. And we see that as we look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It's the whole section, but what was read for us. Listen to this. Now, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then it tells us the 12 were summoned, and the 12 came and they said, you know, it's not a good idea for us to be doing this. Serving tables, that's literally that word, deaconize. Therefore, seek out 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we can appoint over this business. Now, there are the key phrases. Neglected in the daily distribution, appointed over this service. What's this daily distribution all about? You know, the Jews had a wonderful a mechanism in place. And the Jewish nation always cared for their poor. Now, as we saw in the Old Testament, there were times when it fell into disrepair and sinfulness, but they did it because God commanded them to do it. So they cared for the poor. And they did it, even in our Lord's day, they had, every Friday, they would go around, they had men who were assigned to do this going around to all of the homes to collect money or food or whatever it is, and they would take it, and then they would use it to meet the needs of the needy. And they had a rule concerning what they would give them. They'd give them enough for 7 days. It would be enough for 2 meals a day. And they had this system. And then every day they went around, if there was an emergency need, every day they went around and collected from everybody for that specific need as well. And it seems that perhaps the church sort of adopted that system to some degree, where the people, these Jewish Christians, those who had been out in scattered in the Greek part of the world and were in Jerusalem, had come to the Jewish faith, but were not Hebrews. We read about them here. They began to do as a church what they knew it was being done by the synagogues and by the Jewish community as well. So what they were doing was bringing, and we read about that, they brought their gifts, you know, and they laid them at the apostles' feet. You see, it was the congregation that was deaconizing. The congregation that was bringing what was needed to be distributed to the poor. When we ordain deacons, we don't say to them, good, now the 3 of you, you raise the money, you get, you know, and you know, whatever you're doing, come up with the money to do your job. No. We are doing it. It comes from us. But we are told here that it needs oversight. Because what happened in the early church already? Because they didn't have those gifts. Being full of the Holy Spirit in that mature way and having those kinds of gifts necessary for this kind of work. They were jealous. They were selfish. People who were doing the distribution were distributing it in a prejudiced way, giving less to the Greek widows and more to the Jewish widows. And he said, bring men in and put them over this work. Appoint them over this business of the church. And that's what the deacons are to do. The deacons are to manage our deaconizing. They're to give us direction. They're to spur us on. and they're to decide where it best should go, and what are the gifts of the congregation, and how can we best serve in ministries of mercy in different ways. And we've seen that going on with trying different things. Let's try perhaps nursing home visitation or rescue mission or whatever, and our deacons have been challenging us to do that. And we thank God for Sean, who has a specific heart for some of that as well, and as he works with Tom and Dean to get us to find out what gifts do we have and what area of mercy ministry can we really vibrate to, it fits us, and then we can give ourselves to it. And the deacons are called to do those kinds of things. But it's managing, it's overseeing, and not doing it. But let me say lastly, and this I'm not saying to you as much as a prayer for the congregation. Sovereign Lord, use our deaconizing to save. Use our deaconizing to save. Now, what do I mean by that? Use our deaconizing to save. Well, you remember last week when we looked at 1 Timothy 4, and we looked at that passage in verse 10, where the apostle said, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." And as we looked at that passage, we puzzled and said, well, he's the Savior of all men, and especially those who believe. Well, that means he saves everybody. But he saves those who believe in a special way, but we're all saved, and we labor with that, and we learn some things that we've been learning in Sunday school about how words can be used differently in the Bible, how the grammar needs to explain, words like especially, which define God's saving of the second group, and we look at these rules of grammar and say, how's the word Savior used? And we see the word Savior used in the Old Testament and elsewhere in the Scriptures at times to speak of God as a deliverer, sending people to deliver, sending people to provide for the needs of people. And so we think about that as we think about the work of deacons. One of the things that the deacons do is they are used by God to save, in a sense, people who are in trouble, to be a provider and be a rescuer for them. And I'll use that word save in that regard. It's to save people from, and one of the things that the debate always comes up, well, are we supposed to help people who are in financial problems just because they were, irresponsible? And say, oh, so I see, we don't help people who are where they are because they're sinners. We only help people who've gotten into financial problems by being righteous. Maybe they did what the early church did, and they came and they laid everything at the apostles' feet and impoverished themselves. But we aren't called to do that. We're called to help people no matter the reason for why they are the way they are. And it's a ministry of saving them from that present distress, but also to save them from future distress by teaching them and helping them to not fall into that same sin. Boy, when it comes to our wallets, we can really, really get nasty, can't we? We can really get bitter and really start thinking ungodly thoughts about people. But the deacons are to help us to keep our eye on the fact that saving people from the results of their own sin is part of what it's all about. And we keep our eye on the cross, because if Christ had not saved us, we wouldn't even be involved in this mess that we got to clean up, that somebody got themselves into. So we could be out there and go to hell and not have to worry about this. When we think of it in those terms, we think of how wonderful it is that God has saved us and put us into this congregation. And when one has a lack and the other has an abundance, we share. And we do it, and the deacons guide us. And the deacons are the ones that can go and they can speak that word of rebuke if it needs to be spoken, or that word of comfort if it needs to be spoken. And praise the Lord for that. And so they are used, as I said, using our deaconizing to save those who need rescuing, those who need help, the believers, and even non-believers in the church. And then that brings me to the second expression of this. Lord, use our deaconizing to save the lost. Because one of the wonderful passages in the Scriptures is Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Bible scholars have puzzled over that phrase since it was written. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. We wish Luke would have said, and they became obedient because of these things. But he doesn't tell us. And so we have to sort of speculate with sort of a Holy Spirit anointed speculation. Why did a large number of priests become obedient to the faith after they got the deacons in place? Why did Luke put it here? Why did God have Luke put it here? Well, it happened then. But why did it happen? We don't know every reason it happened, but one thing we know is that the Jewish community had this marvelous history of caring for the poor. But by the time Jesus came on the scene, remember what he was saying to the leaders? You rob widows. When widows have money, that you say to them, it's Corban, it's to be given to the church. No, that's the widows need that to live on. No, they have to give it to the church. And throughout the history of Israel, we see at times they were told that they robbed widows and they took advantage of the poor. And even in Jesus' day, that was going on. They're supposed to be caring for the widows, and the Pharisees are going and using religious pressure to have the widows give what they need to live so that they can increase their coffers. I want to ask you a question, and I think that the answer should be obvious to you. When you watch the televangelists on TV as they're pleading for money, who is sending most of the money to them? It's the elderly widows out there who are being taken advantage of. And I think that's the kind of thing that was going on. And in this marvelous way, these priests who in some way had some connection to the early church and seeing what was going on, saw people giving everything they had to care for the people. I mean, they didn't see that anymore. They saw a selfishness and a manipulation going on. And there were the widow, like the widow who gave it. There were those people. But then what was given, then what they were doing with it was often misused. And they see this. And God uses this to convict them. And he brings priests to the faith, partly through the deaconizing of the early church. And that's one of the things that we long to see as our deacons minister and help us to minister, is ways in which our giving, our deacon's fund can be used to not only help the saints, but to help the lost. What a wonderful thing it is for me after, 12 years of answering my phone and having somebody give me a sob story and not knowing whether it's true or not, to try and get to the bottom of it and ask the right questions, to say to this person after they're done, give me your phone number, and I'll give it to one of their deacons, and they'll get in touch with you. And to know that one of these men will get in touch with them and has the gifts to sort of get to the bottom of it and can say this is a person we should help or this is a person that we really don't want to get involved in. And talk about how they stopped over, the person came by and they shared the gospel with them. And pray that God would use that. And we don't always just see that person fall down and get saved. But we don't know what God is going to do in the lives of those people. You see, the deacons were used by God to keep the early church from becoming shipwrecked upon a couple of rocks that we always fight. The first one was the rock of legalism, falling into a legalistic, law-keeping, judgmentalism that makes us this exclusive group of people. Don't get near us. Don't make us unholy. And that includes especially you sinners who don't know how to pay your bills. And also from the rocks of selfish purism. They wanted to keep pure. They wanted to distinguish between the Jews and the Greeks. And we can have this sort of purism as a church where should we really help somebody who isn't an Orthodox Presbyterian? What if they aren't Reformed? What if they're not, outside the denomination, but maybe they were going to some Arminian church and, that church can't help them, but should we really help them? How do we know they're the elect, But the deacons would help us and so there's four things, and let me conclude with this, four things that I would say to us in terms of these 4 points we've looked at. First of all, then, and one of the points is that the rocks of legalism and selfish purism would be done at the expense of outreach. We get so caught up in these things that we lose this aspect of outreach that comes through mercy. So four things. Do not allow the devil to get the elders distracted from their work by doing everything. And that's not new. What is it that prompted in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, for the apostles to say, it is not good for us to get distracted and do this? Is it perhaps the thought that the apostles ought to be doing this? They ought to be doing everything. You know, they're out there, you know, praying. They're in this prayer meeting. They should be here taking care of the widows. They know the elders have a specific role to play. As a congregation, may we not allow the devil to get the elders distracted from their work. The second thing is, do not allow the devil to get the congregation, the people, distracted from the work of serving by doing nothing. Let clerical George do it, as Dr. James Kennedy used to say. We got deacons now. Praise the Lord. We don't have to get involved in this. Just call them. Somebody calls me, they're struggling financially. Well, I got two choices. I could go over and sit down, get involved, and you know, and then it means I miss this or that, or I got to get involved, and I don't want to do it, so I'll just call the deacon. We are to use our gifts, and we are to serve. And may the devil not some or other say, now you got another deacon, you can slack off more. The next thing is that we must allow the deacons to allow the elders to do their work and to assist we as the congregation in our work. We need to be clear about their work. Their work is overseeing and administration of the diaconal ministry of this church. And we must not forget that. And lastly, we must pray that God will use the deacons to keep us on track, that we don't become a Reformed theological ghetto, an ingrown people who just celebrate our theology, but that we would be a haven and a fountain of grace for the needy that God brings our way and that God directs us to. Remember in James chapter 2, James said, what's true religion? Well, sure, it's pure doctrine, but it's also keeping yourself, you know, unstained from the sinful world. But then he said, what else is it? It's to visit the widows and the orphans in their distress. And that should be as much a part of what we are. Starbucks is laying off 200 managers. But thank God that we're adding another. And may God use our deacons as they oversee our deaconizing to add many to the church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gracious gift of another deacon. We thank you for the men who serve us as deacons. But we pray, Father, that we would not fall into the wiles of the devil, where he would love to distract us, get the elders doing things they shouldn't be, having the people not doing what they should be doing, understanding that what the deacons are supposed to do as they set the elders free to do their work and the congregation is assisted in doing the work that they're to do. And Lord, we pray that you use the deacons to keep us on track, that you use the deacons to lead us into ministries that you will use to touch lost people. And that though we may not know it in this life, though we long to see people saved and added to this local church, that we might realize that as long as we do this, you are blessing and are adding to the church, often in ways that we do not see. Lord, may the world's management model not be ours. May we manage according to the scriptures. May we not be foolish to reject wisdom that the world can teach us. But Father, may we also realize that we don't just go out and hire people. We find the people you've raised up and gifted. And we thank you for doing that once again in our midst. And we pray for the grace to follow them. And we pray for the grace to all of us deaconize to the glory of our Savior. Amen. Let's stand together. Joanne, could you play through this one time? This hymn isn't perhaps familiar, but it's a fairly simple tone. We're going to be singing 583. The words were perfect and just about our service. And so let's stand together and sing 583 in the hymnal, if you need to use the hymnal. As I said, the tune is a little new. Fountain of good to own thy love, our thankful hearts incline. What can we render, Lord, to thee, when all the worlds are thine? But thou hast needy brethren here, partakers of thy grace, whose names thou wilt thyself confess before the Father's face. In their accents of distress, thy pleading voice is heard. In them thou mayst be clothed and fed, and visited and cheered. Thy face with reverence and with love we in thy poor would see. Oh, may we minister to them and in them, Lord, to thee. May God hear our prayer as we endeavor to do this work of mercy that he's called the church to do. Let's receive the Lord's grace in his benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.